It is good to see you this morning. It always is. And just take a moment just to say thanks for being a part of our morning. I'm Pastor Joey, if you're new here, and it's my privilege to talk to you each week out of the Bible. And that's what we'll be doing here today. So I watched and listened to a podcast, and a fellow was talking just about all the abnormal things that seem to be going on in the world today. And I think we all have the question, what in the world is going on? It just, things feel off and out of balance. And we're very concerned, aren't we? And about the world, the global situation, as well as the national situation. And so there's some concern there. And he was addressing some of those issues. And he said that when he was a boy, he would go to his friend's house and they would play with the tennis ball and other things. And he said he noticed this pattern in his friend's father's life. And the pattern was he would come home from work, he would have dinner with the family, spend a little family time, get his beverage of choice, go to the garage, and then he would turn on the police scanner. And for the next 2 hours, that was prime time entertainment, listening to the police scanners. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning who all has police scanners and who listens to them, but I know you do because I've been in your homes and I've seen them, okay? So I know that you're doing prime time entertainment yourself. He said, this guy says in the podcast, he says what they discovered was this guy who would pop that beverage of choice and listen for a couple hours every evening to the police scanner, he knew more what was going on in the community than anybody else knew about what was going on in that community. In fact, they were looking for a suspect. They gave the details of the suspect over the police scanner, and he knew immediately who it was because he had listened 2 hours every night, like every day. And then he was able to call him and say, hey, this is who you're looking for, and this is where they live, and the name and all of that. And so he was an incredible resource for that town. I know as a pastor and as a leader and as someone who also loves my country, I don't have a police scanner to listen to the chatter that's going on in the world, but there are other resources that we access, whether that's social media or other access opportunities of information. And I've been doing that, and I try to do that a fair amount because, as Billy Graham said, you got to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper. In his day, it was a newspaper. Anymore, it's a digital world. In the other hand, because you've got the Bible addresses all that's going on in the world. And so it's important, I think, for us to understand we've got to listen to the people who listen to the scanners of life, right? There's people who are listening, people who are trying to discern the chatter, trying to discern the details of what's going on in the world. And I hope that I always can be a source of informed opinion on some of those things that are going on in the world. But here's what the distinction I want to make with you this morning. That is that when we look around us and we see the world and what's happening, we have this tendency to say it feels like things are falling apart. Things are falling apart. And if that's the singularity of your worldview in your life, you can feel the desperation in that. You can feel the isolation and the loneliness in that, even the fear and the trepidation in that conclusion and that observation, that is that it feels like the world is falling apart. But when you look at things from a biblical worldview, I'm just going to set this over here. I almost tripped on it once. I'm going to set it out of my way for a second this morning. I don't feel like this is going to be a set-down morning, for whatever reason. You can look at the world and say it's falling apart, but from a biblical perspective, specifically the coronation psalm of Psalm chapter 2, we can say on God's authority, the world is falling into place. It's not just falling apart. It's falling into place, just like the Bible has indicated that it would. And so this morning, I don't know if you walked into this place and you feel like my life is falling apart. I had this stage of life planned, it fell apart. This relationship and this incredible marriage planned, it fell apart. What I dreamed my future would look like with my kids and their in-laws and their children, it kind of fell apart. My health fell apart. My future just feels like it's falling apart. Well, what if this morning I could say on the authority of the Word of God that it's just merely falling into place? You just think is falling apart. That God is at work in a beautiful way in our world. Now listen, Psalm chapter 2 is the psalm that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so definitely things are falling apart, and they were tending to fall apart in David's day. But according to David and the prophetic word he received from God in Psalm chapter 2, things are falling into place, and they will fall into place. And what we have to keep in mind is that Psalm 2, we must know that where history is going, where it's been, where it's going, and we must understand this morning, church, that the world has been promised to the Messiah. He is the heir of this whole cosmos, and it's been promised to him, and it will go according to a very scripted plan. And of course, God lets us have insight into those, some of those plannings and those promises and those larger patterns. But still, we're human, we're here, we see the world, we're concerned about the world, and we have this sense of that things are falling apart. And the nations seem to be in turmoil. You've got China's leader who wants to be the ultimate world dictator. I don't think anybody would deny that. And there are many, many indicators of this. And we also know that the U.S. is really dependent on China in large portions, dependent on China, and our debt is dependent upon them for so many things, and they kind of own our debt. And a lot of people have noticed that there has been a purchasing of a lot of land in America by the CCP, and so that's a concern. And so it's like, oh, this feels fearful to us. What is going on? The nations are in turmoil. North Korea, Kim Jong-un, and has nuclear weapon capability and seems like he's eager to use it. And so that's it feels like the world is falling apart when we read of these things. Iran has money now, and they're terrorizing the world through proxies like Hamas and other agencies, and they would love to get rid of the nation of Israel, and they're determined to destroy every Jewish person that they can in the world. And so that feels like the world is falling apart when you read that and you learn of this. And of course, you know about Russia, the recent shooting there, and the Ukraine, and you know about the cannibals of Haiti this week, and they're creating all this unrest and are beginning to take over the country of Haiti. You know about, and perhaps you don't know about, Nigeria and the massive genocide by the extreme Muslims in the north coming down into the southern part of the country. And many, many Christians have been slaughtered and executed there. And perhaps you don't know that about that as much because the mainstream media doesn't seem to want to underscore that particular thread. You've heard about the Marxists of Central and South America who are, and those countries are in such a mess that millions of people are finding places to live all over the world, and they're especially storming the U.S. border, and this has been a concern. And when you look at all of these things and you realize, oh my, it feels like things are falling apart, and there's this sense of desperation. What in the world is going on in the world? Well, Psalm 2 has the answer. This is your day. You've come to a place that's going to lay out for you Psalm 2 this morning. It's going to basically give you an explanation for what's going on in the world. And we're going to look at Psalm 2. We're going to apply Psalm 2 personally to our lives. And then I'm going to wrap up by telling you about Nala Ray, an OnlyFans kind of a social celebrity, on the social media side of OnlyFans, and it's probably up for all the wrong reasons, but she has come to Christ. And in all this, where the world is falling apart news, we have that story that's made the headlines this week. And so when you think the world is falling apart, God says, it's just falling into place. And maybe that can be your story today. Psalm 2 lets us know that we are going to look at the great drama of the ongoing cosmic conflict that's been going in the world, definitely even before King David's time, but even after King David's time. And Psalm chapter 2 is one of the most frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. It is quoted something like 18 times, and it's important for us to know that David, the author of Psalm 2, exhorted the pagan nations surrounding Israel to forsake their efforts to oppose the Lord and his anointed king. And so David urged them to submit to the authority of the king whom God has ordained to rule over them. 2 Samuel chapter 10 talks about the Davidic covenant, and it's a beautiful covenant that God would provide a Davidic king, someone in the line of David that's going to rise up and rule, and he's going to even rule not just over a small geographical area in the world, he's going to rule over the entire planet. And we know and we understand that the New Testament writers who quoted this psalm nearly 18 times quoted this psalm, they link it to the person of Jesus, King Jesus, and the resurrection, and how he's qualified to be the king of the world, and the resurrection is God's receipt to him, that his work was well received, that we have been forgiven, we've been resurrected a new life, and we've been saved. And that is King Jesus. And Psalm 8:2 is quoted like 18 times. Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, Acts 4, Acts 13, Revelation 11, Revelation 15, bam and bam and bam and bam. He just lays it out there. This is your king. He showed up. He's here. We're in the messianic age. Psalm 2 is an incredible, incredible psalm. And all those nations from David's time forward are going to be trying to destroy God's plan. And all those nations that are yet to come should take note of this psalm, because it gives you the plan of history, God's cosmic plan. David wrote this psalm about 900 years before Christ was born as a coronation psalm. In other words, Psalm 2 was to be read and sung and chanted at the time of the coronation of a king. And so his voice, King David's voice, is part of the prophetic song that was sung over the ages. A king is coming. A king is coming. And he sings this song. And there's other royal or coronation psalms, about 10 of them in the Old Testament book of Psalms. And so this is one of them, perhaps the greatest of the 10, is this coronation psalm of Psalm chapter 2. Sometimes I'll talk about a psalm being messianic. What do I mean when a psalm is messianic, or a psalm that is really about the Messiah? Well, when I say that, slide number 18, if you would for me, Brad, slide number 18. When I say a psalm is messianic, it has two referents. That the psalm, when it was originally written, has a cultural, timely, daily, in the moment application and explanation of that psalm. Okay, so King David reigned at the time the psalm was written, and he was coronated, and so we understand that's the near referent of Psalm chapter 2. But when we see a messianic psalm, it has a far referent. That it's not just a near referent, King David himself, but there's a greater servant. There is a coming king who is a greater warrior, a greater David, an ultimate fulfillment of a Davidic king. And the things that are said about this king, the anointed one, not just in David's time, but this greater David, this greater warrior that is to come, there are things said about him in Psalm 2 that there's no earthly way that those same things can be said of David in his day and time. And so you see, Psalm 2 actually applies to David's day and time, but it is an amplification. It's the beginning of something great. It's going to amplify out, and there's going to be a far referent to which it refers and to which it points and whose reign it describes. That's what I mean when I talk about a messianic psalm. And so in multiple New Testament places, the writers demonstrate how Jesus is the greater king, and the resurrection proves that. And Psalm 2 is linked. You check it out. Psalm 2 is linked to the resurrection past, the resurrection truth of Jesus that we're going to celebrate next week. So here in Jerusalem, the king has been installed, but all the foreign hostile kings are conspiring against this king. And this psalm begins abruptly with a scene of profound turbulence and turmoil. The nations of the earth and their kings are pictured as raging against God's king, and they meet together to plot the overthrow of the King of Kings. In fact, there's, for the clarity of sake of understanding and clarity this morning, I want you to see the four voices that are going to be speaking to us through this psalm. There's four voices, and in each section of the four sections, there's a different speaker or voice. And so whose voices are they? Whose voices are we going to hear from this morning? We're going to hear from the voice of the world, verses 1 through 3. You're going to hear from the voice of the Father. You're going to hear from the voice of the Son. You're going to hear from the voice of the Spirit. And I want us to listen to each of these voices in turn. And I just want to simplify it for you this morning. If I can tell you where I'm going to take you, then I take you there, and then I'm going to tell you where I took you. Okay? And so that's kind of the way this works. And so as we look at slide number 3, what we're going to see here, the voice of the world, basically the voice of the world is, we hate the king. We have to understand our world and that we hate the king and we plot against him, you see. The voice of defiance, the voice of irrational rage, the voice of a conspiracy against God's authority. There's the king and the kings and the rulers and the prime ministers and the presidents and the premiers of this world have something to say. And what they have to say, if I could just boil it down, and you'll see it here in the text, we hate the king. The second voice you're going to see here this morning, we have to, slide number 4, if you would, we have to understand God's plan. We hate the king, but we have a true king. And the voice of the Father speaks to that. We have a king above all kings. He's a king behind all the kings. He laughs, but there is mercy in the laughter at our rebellion. There is mercy in it because he does not immediately lash out in fury. And so he laughs at our puny efforts of rebellion and to usurp the cosmic king. He laughs at it. He scoffs at it. Not so much that he's laughing at us, but he scoffs at our plans as if we, puny man, puny human, could actually thwart the plan of the cosmic king. Slide number 5. So the voice of the world, the voice of the Father, and now we're going to hear the voice of the Son in verses 7 through 9. We have to understand our history. And we are alienated from the king. We hear the voice of the Son in these verses, and there's one true king, and he's installed by God. But we've been alienated from this king, and we must love the one whom we've hated. The voice of the world, we hate the king. The voice of the Father, there is a true king. The voice of the Son, he will subject all other kingdoms. And instead of hating him, now we have to love him and surrender to him. And finally, the fourth voice that you see in Psalm chapter 2 is the voice of the Spirit. And that is slide number 6. We have an opportunity here. We need the king. We don't just hate the king, and we all do. And until we own that resentment, we really can't be in right relationship with the king. And so when we understand we hate the king and there is a true king and we need to surrender to this king, and we also have to come to this fact that the Spirit invites us to come to the king without delay. Come to the key. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son, Psalm 2 verse 12 says. And so those are the four voices that we find in Psalm chapter 2. If we go to slide number 8, why do the nations, the KJV said heathens, why do the nations and the people plot in vain? Why do the warriors, the nations and the warriors plot in vain? And so this psalm abruptly begins with conspiracy. And the nations of the earth and their kings are pictured as raging and conspiring against God-ordained authority. It's interesting, if you became a king in David's day, you had many kings who didn't want to wait. They wanted to test the new king. We want to test him and try him and see if he's going to be a strong leader a strong king. And so they would plot against the new king right away. And Israel is located, those who understand the geography, is located on this land bridge. And to the north and to the south, there's these rival nations. And so they're really all around you. And like raging waves of the sea in a storm, the peoples of the earth rage and they conspire against the Lord. Verse 2 says, on the slide, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Groups that don't even like each other will form alliances to overthrow the rightful king. And then there's a direct quote that the world voices. Verse 3, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And if we are a rebel, we view the word and the rule of the king as chains and shackles. Throw off authority. I ask you this morning, are people doing that today? Throw off authority. Throw off monogamy. Go with open marriage instead. Throw off the gender binary. Create your own. Throw off moral restraint. Engage your appetites. Throw off the rule of law. Game the system and the organizations. Throw off family responsibility. You do you. Throw off the baby you don't want. Throw off masculinity. Throw off national freedom. Throw off the Bible and its history. We're like a fish out of water, thinking that we're going to be free. And we jump out of the water and we think, this is life. This is really what I was made for. And in reality, we're like a fish out of water. We think that's freedom, but there's no way you can say the fish is truly free unless it's in the water for which God made it. We're like a train off the track. We think that we declare freedom in these decisions that we make, and we take these permission slips to exploit the vulnerable in our culture and our world, and we declare ourselves free, and instead we have been rendered incapable because we have lost our design and our purpose. And so therefore, we rise up against the rightful king. Slide 23, Tim Keller talks about a memory trace. Slide 23, he talks about a memory trace that's in our natures, it's in our thoughts, it's in our disposition, in our primal hearts, and deeply buried, there's a story of a king in revolt, and there's this primal story. It's almost intuitive to all of our other stories. And this cosmic revolt is as old as the Garden of Eden, when the first man, Adam, rose up against the supreme authority of God. And there was once a king, according to Keller, who ruled over all, and according to Genesis 1 and 2. He ruled over all, and he made us stewards in the kingdom. And it was a beautiful kingdom, says Keller. And an imposter suggested that Adam and Eve throw off the yoke of servitude. We throw off the yoke of stewardship, and we humans decided to become our own kings. There's a severing that happened between king and subject. And ever since then, we in cosmic revolt, we want to throw off the yoke of anyone who represents the authority of the king. We set ourselves to plotting, to rising up in rebellion, and we break what we see as chains and shackles imposed by this cosmic king. And that's why that's the reason why the Bible says human beings don't just disbelieve in God, we hate him. There's enmity between us and God. We can't stand that he's king. And the only way to be admitted to become his friend is to admit that you're first his enemy. The only way to know that God's Holy Spirit is working in your life is if you're able to see that resentment that's at the core of who we are as human beings. And so this first movement in Psalm 2 shows us the voice of the world. We hate the king. We plot against him. We band together in our rebellion. We figure out how we can throw off his rightful rule. This is not just the actions of kings in David's day, my friend. It's the action of every human heart. This rebellion is worldwide because it is rooted in the sin nature that we all inherited from Adam, the voice of the world. We hate the king. The psalmist goes on to give us the voice of the Father. We hate the king. But the Father speaks into that conversation. He speaks into the conspiration. He speaks into the plotting. He speaks into the planning. And he says, I have something to say to all you who want to overthrow my plan. Verse 4, slide 9 on the screen. The one enthroned, he doesn't even get up at the plotting of man. He's still seated on his throne. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Not so much at them, but at their planning, at all of the planning in verses 1 through 3. How does all of this raging hostility strike the one who is enthroned on the throne? Is he stricken with terror? Does he fly into a panic? Does he call an emergency session of the heavenly cabinet? Psalmist David describes it in terms that we would understand. He just laughs. Several years ago, slide number 19, if you would, for me, an NBA owner challenged Michael Jordan to a game of one-on-one. Okay? Jordan was retired at this time, but you have to understand. So I tracked the Bulls all through the 90s, right, the multiple championships. And I even got to see Jordan play at the Pacers, Reggie Miller, and they never beat the Bulls beat him, you know. So I got to see him play in Indianapolis at the old Market Square Arena. Some of you were privileged to go there, all right. It's incredible. He was an incredible athlete, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He could break the double team. He could split the triple team. I decided, somebody gave me the tickets. So I was happy for that. Bonus situation, all right. But secondly, it's like, I'm not even going to watch the other 9 players. I'm just going to watch Jordan the whole game. If he goes get a drink, if he puts the chalk on his hand, whatever, I'm going to watch. If he sticks his tongue out on a dunk, I'm going to see it. Okay? I'm just going to watch Jordan the whole game. Unbelievable tutorial in how to play the game when you don't have the ball. Incredible. Just the cuts and the fakes and the jukes and the jives just to create space to get the ball and let the magic unfold. I was privileged to watch him. And so I'm curious when this NBA owner says, I will challenge Michael Jordan to a game of one-on-one and the money goes to charity. And do you know what Michael Jordan did when this owner challenged him to one-on-one, the greatest of all time? Yeah, he's retired, but he's still the greatest of all time, incredible player, can dunk, you know, both hands, backwards, sideways. He challenged this guy. You know what Michael Jordan did? He laughed. He laughed. Like, you don't want to do that. Yeah, I'm retired, but dude, you don't want to do that. I think it's what's happening in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven, you're going to do what? What did I hear you guys talking about? What is this discussion, China and Korea, whether it's Africa or America or the British or the nations and leaders and countries of the world? What are you guys discussing? What is this conversation you have back and forth? And he kind of laughs at our plans to excise him from the discussion of our lives. It's kind of like me saying, I was just thinking about this, how can I get a handle on this and help you get a handle on it? You know, slide number 20, it's kind of like me saying to Mike Tyson, all right? And you know, they're actually going to fight in the summer. That's kind of crazy. That guy's like 28 on the right. Tyson's like my age on the left, maybe a year older. Okay? And I'm not sure how that came about, but I'm also aware of Tyson and what he did in his younger years. I mean, these fights lasted like 60 seconds. But this verse, it's just like me saying, me 170 pounds, okay? Not much there, okay? I go to Mike Tyson, I say, Mike, I don't care if you do bite ears. I am going to give you the beating of your life. And I just say it just like that. What do you think Mike Tyson's going to do? He's going to laugh. It's like, okay, dude, you better just stay right there in Ligonier because it's not going to be pretty, okay? Can you imagine stepping in the ring with my, you know what my word of advice is to Jake Paul? If he knocks you down, stay down. That's it. That's my recommendation. Joe Rogan, next slide, he says, you know, Joe Rogan's an MMA guy, I believe, himself. And he said, I don't care if he is 55. He trains with Rafael Cordero, and that's a world-renowned trainer. And you know what? When you see him holding the mitts for Tyson and Tyson smashing the mitts, that guy can still mess you up. Next slide. I don't care what the dimensions are either, okay? When this goes down this summer, I don't know what's going to happen. And this could get really, really ugly. But you know what? When we think about our challenges and our challengers, and we think about our strength, and we think about our ability, and we think about Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, we can see and understand that what the psalmist is trying to convey, this warrior poet, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God scoffs at puny men with these prideful challenges as they parade briefly across the stage of history, as they fume and fuss about his kingdom. The mighty politicians, the dictators in their military fatigues, the terrorists with their bombs strapped to their backs, God is unimpressed. And when God laughs in the Bible, it's not because something's funny. It's because this is what he thinks about our puny man taking on God. And the poet David just kind of sees it as a divine comedy that's unfolding, as if who are we to have the nerve to say we're going to take God on and we're going to thwart his plan for the world. We amass our armies ready for war. We come to fight with God, and God chuckles and he says, I've got one answer to all of that. Here's my king. Verse 4. The creature rebelling against the creator, the subjects denouncing the king, the finite railing against the infinite, the temporal revolting against the eternal. God says, don't make me laugh. Verse 5, slide 9 on the screen. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, and he gives this incredible answer to the chatter of the world. And when we persist in our revolt, God's laughter turns to stern rebuke, and we are not simply expected to understand what this rebuke means, says one author. We are meant to feel a sense of visceral terror when we hear it. The God who made the world and whose hand is our very breath, that we are taking him on and he is confronting us in our rebellion. What is God's response to all the posturing and the rebelling? Verse 6 on the screen. I have installed my king on Zion, the seat of government. Here's my king. I've made the decision. I've installed with no appeal, no second thoughts, no voting. I've installed my king, the anointed one. The voice of the world says we hate the king. The voice of the Father says, here's my king anyway. Thirdly, the voice of the Son, verse 7, slide 10, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son today. This is your coronation day. I have become your father. And so we see the identity of the Son. We see the destiny of the Son, the authority of the Son. Verse 7 is his identity. You are my son. David writes, you are my son today. I have become your father. The idiom reflects ancient Near Eastern adoption language. He's a legitimate heir. He's not an illegitimate interloper trying to claim a throne that's not rightfully his. No, he has been born. He has died. He is resurrected. He is ascended. He is a rightful ruler and heir. This is my son. Jesus, the gospel writers had God the Father saying at Jesus' baptism, this is my son. And now Jesus is being invited to make this request of Father God. Verse 8, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. He's alluding to the post-resurrection of Jesus here. Even the great commission of Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me to proclaim my liberty, my freedom to all nations. So this is much more than just a Davidic king in 900 BC, church. This is a far referent king, a greater David, a greater warrior who will come and who will have the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possessions. So his identity is in verse 7. He's the son. His destiny is in verse 8. He's obviously messianic because David never had a universal reign. And so his destiny is to reign over the world. And then we see his authority in verse 9 on slide 10. You will break them with a rod of iron. Break as in the breaking of a horse that has not been broken before. He will break them. He will tame them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And so the rod and scepter are representative of kingship, and the iron was representative of strength. And so God will deal with all the rebellious peoples of the world when he sets up Messiah on an earthly throne in Mount Zion, and he will rule the world. You will break them with the rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. No other kingdom, no other Christ-defying kingdom will be able to stand. No other God-hating people group will be able to stand or to defeat the king and his reign. And of course, we have to go to slide number 8, if you would, for me. We have to understand verse 9 in slide number 8, verse 3. In light of verse 3, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And so when the king arrives, he's not going to arrive in a world that says yes. Oh, some may say, yes, we're happy to see you. But there's others, large contingencies of people in the world who will say, we don't want the king. We oppose the king and we oppose his reign. You know, back to Tim Keller for a second. Slide 23, Keller talks about one of the things that's so interesting in the cultures of the world is that we all have stories. All the cultures of the world have stories that go something like this. There's a great king who ruled with wisdom and power and justice. All at once, he was all these things. And as a result, everything blossomed, the land thrived, people prospered, the culture developed, civilization advanced, but something happened. And the king was taken away, and everything just turns dark in that moment. The hope is that either the king will return or a new king will restore the land back to greatness. And you've seen this. I've seen this. You've watched Lion King, right? This is the story that's embedded in all the other stories. It's a story found in all the great civilizations of the world. There's a memory trace, an ancient king who once ruled with justice and glory long ago, and this king was worthy of glory. We severed relationship with him, but something tells us that we shouldn't have done that, and this memory trace tells us that we need a king. And the age turns dark without the one true king, and the one who made us, who understands that life was designed to work and how it was designed to work in a certain way. And so he understands this, and there's something within us that longs for the king. And so to get the picture that's given to us here in the voice of the Son, if you go to verse 7, he talks about a decree. What's been decreed? What's been promised in the chatter, the rebellious chatter of the world? That there's going to be an appointed king, verse 7. He's going to have worldwide sway, verse 8. He's going to establish a kingdom with overwhelming force, unresistible force, verse 9. And so the thing that we all, it's imperative that we all do, is that we lay down our weapons and run to the king. You can't win the war with the king. And so the voice of the world is that there's a king and we hate him. The second voice of the Father is that there's one true king and there's a king behind the kings. The voice of the Son is that his rule and his reign will cover the entire planet, and everyone will be in submission to his rule. He will declare that all other kingdoms have to yield to his own. And finally, in Psalm chapter 2, we have the voice of the Spirit who speaks to us through these words, these inspired words from David, spoken 900 BC, yet spoken about things that would happen 1,000 years later in the time of Jesus, and yet things that will happen maybe even hundreds of years in the future, even from Jesus' time. Slide number 11, verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Harry Ironside pastored at Moody Church for many years. He is also one of the founding members of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I got my graduate degree in biblical studies. Slide number 24. Harry Ironside, everybody. And he says, in contrast, he calls verse 10 a very gentle, very loving, very tender voice. After the thunder of the iron rod and the crashing pottery, in verse 9, Ironside says, the voice of the Spirit comes with gentleness. He comes with love. He comes with a tender voice. And the only reason that the raging Cajuns of 1 through 3 of Psalm chapter 2, the only reasons they don't overthrow the planet is because the Spirit is working to restrain. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. And what does this gentle, loving, tender voice call on these rebellious human beings to do? What does he ask them to do? Well, you see it here on the screen. He asks them to be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. But chiefly, you'll see it in verse 12 in a moment, kiss the Son, in light of the voice of the world, and the voices of the world, are you caught up in that? Or in light of the voice of the Father, I have a king. We may hate him, but I've got him, and I'm the king behind the kings. The voice of the Son, he's going to rule and reign over all. And finally, the voice of the Spirit, who appeals to you, and he woos you, and he invites you and me today. Kiss the Son in grateful, loving submission. So be wise. Take note of the Spirit and the history of spiritual rebellion. Be warned. God's judgment is certain. Verse 10, serve the Lord. Celebrate with trembling. The fear of the Lord is the proper spiritual posture. Kiss his Son. Fall down in humble submission to the sovereign God, the King of the world. Verse 11, serve the Lord, slide 11, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his Son, or he will be angry, or your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is more than just a romantic gesture. The kissing of the Son is an act of submissive homage to the King. When those nations were conquered, the one conquered king would approach the new victorious king, and they would kiss the ring, or they would kiss the cheek or the head, or they would drop to the ground and kiss the feet of the new victorious monarch and king. And David pictures that right here, and he says, hey, the Son, the greater king, kiss the Son, show loving surrender to the Son. It speaks of love and reconciliation. It means that you submit to him and you obey him because you stand in awe of what he has accomplished and what he represents in the world. And so in the final analysis this morning, as the text says here at the end of the psalm in verse 12, the final analysis is there's no refuge from the king. There is only refuge in the king and his love. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's an invitation to salvation. It's a call to be saved. It's a universal in scope. It is personal in response. Kiss the Son. There's a king and we hate him. There's a king behind the kings. There's a true king. And there's the voice of the Spirit urging all of us to surrender to him today. What about the voice of the world? It's really, the world is about us. The world rages and conspires and throws off God's restraints. And the question I've got for you this morning, are you raging against God? Do you know why people get in a rage? They've lived according to the values of the world. The world told them to live a certain way. They lived according to that way and that pattern. And when they find that they come up empty, and life still injures, and there's disrespect, and there's rejection, and there's lack of love, and there's broken relationships, and maybe my contributions have been zeroed out, and especially after all of my hard work in life, pursuing all the things I thought were important, all the things I had value and worth in, all of those things, when those things have been zeroed out, and I realize my ladder has been against the wrong wall, people will rage and cast aside restraint, and the devastation of that is rage and plotting to overthrow the king. William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus, is a popular poem, and you've probably heard it at commencement ceremonies around the country in the spring time of the year. It's a poem which expresses defiance against all gods. It includes the true and the living God of the Bible, and the last stanza goes like this: it matters not how straight the gate. You've heard this from high school English, right? It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. The only statement, slide 27, that Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, left behind when he was executed in Indiana June 11, 2001, was a handwritten copy of the 19th century poem Invictus by William Henley. The world about us, are you raging against God this morning? Did you know that indifference is quiet rage? He's king. I don't like it. I don't like how he's ruling and reigning. I'll be indifferent. All this is optional. We hate the king, the world about us, the God above us. God is sovereign, right? He teaches it very clearly in the text. You know, several years ago, Randy Rowland wrote an intriguing book called The Sins We Love. And he tells about a singer-songwriter, Randy Stonehill, who wrote songs and sang them in the late 70s and 80s. Slide number 26. If you're from the 70s and 80s, I apologize, okay? This is what we looked like in the 70s and 80s. You remember this, okay? And so this guy wrote a song called Puppet Strings. And the point of the song is not that we are mere puppets moving away from some divine deity. No, no, the song was Puppet Strings, and it's the marionette, and you've got the strings. And he says in the song that what we have done as human beings is that we're on the stage of life, and we're making these moves, and we decide that we don't need the puppet master anymore. So Randy Stonehill says in his song, what we have done, we have reached up, and we've cut the string. Thinking that we would be free to improvise our parts, to say what we want to say, and to live how we want to live. And so we reach up and we cut the strings, and instead of all this new freedom, the ability to run and jump and speak and do all these things at the behest of the puppet master above, instead of having all that, we think that we'll be free, and we cut the strings, and instead of all that freedom, we collapse in a heap on the stage of history. Randy Stonehill says, that's what we've done. There's a God above us, and we've cut the strings. A guy heard me talk about that, use that illustration years ago, and he went and he chased down some of the lyrics, and they kind of go like this. Long ago, he chose us to inherit all his kingdom, and we were blessed with light, but wandering away, we disobeyed him in the garden and stumbled into night. And I can feel it in my soul. Now the end is getting near. I can hear the angels weeping, and it's ringing in my ears. We are all like foolish puppets who, desiring to be kings, now lie pitifully crippled after cutting all our strings. But then the refrain, but God said, I'll forgive you. I will face you man to man. I'll win your love again. Oh, how could there possibly be a greater gift of love than dying for a friend? Cutting our own strings, cutting our own strings, cutting our own strings, the lyrics say, we have all cut our strings. The God above us, the world about us, the Savior before us. He is God's chosen ruler. 2,000 years ago, he presented himself as Israel's king on that first Palm Sunday. They rejected him. And the question this morning is, how are we going to respond to his rule over our lives? How are we going to respond to the lordship of Christ? Are we going to fight it or welcome it? Is it fitting? And I think it's fitting that in response to Henley's Invictus in the 20th century, Dorothea Day wrote a counter poem to Henley's poem, slide number 28. And while Invictus means inconquerable, Dorothea Day entitles her poem Conquered. Out of the light that dazzles me, she says, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be, for Christ the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, she says, I would not wince nor cry aloud under the rule which men call chance. My head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that's life with him and his the aid. That spite the menace of the years keeps and will keep me unafraid. She says the last stanza of her poem in response to Henley's Invictus. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. The Savior before us. And finally, the Spirit in us. He's at work in this sermon this morning. As the word has been proclaimed, something has stirred. I can see it. I can sense it. And that's the Spirit in your life and my life. And he works to bring us in a right relationship with the King. He is the voice of resolve. And when we declared that we are the masters of our own fate, when we declared that we are the captains of our own soul, when we stand in direct opposition to the only one that God has declared master and captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fight against that, we reach up and we snip our strings. And we collapse on the stage of life. And the Spirit comes and says, come. I'll reattach the strings. Come. Come for a new king. Live for a new purpose. Live for the true King, the cosmic King, the far-referent King of Psalm 2, the soon-coming King of Revelation. Come. Yield. Don't get caught up in the conspiring of the world, the raging of the world, the voice of the world. Slide 29, if you would, for me this morning. Slide 29. There's a headline that broke this week. Just when you think and you look around and you see, hey, things are falling apart. You check in with all the scanners of the world. Things are falling apart. Then you get the message of the Spirit that's at work in the world, that things are not just falling apart, they're actually falling into place. And this headline this week, pastor's daughter, who broke from church to become a top OnlyFans creator, has now given it all up to accept King Jesus. Isn't this beautiful? Nala Ray, she was the daughter of a Baptist pastor. Nala became a millionaire on the adult content platform OnlyFans and is sharing about her return to Jesus. She grew up in an extremely religious household in Illinois. Her father was a local pastor. She says, I was homeschooled. I attended church regularly, but I couldn't wear makeup at that time in my life. I couldn't wear provocative clothing, and that's something that was important to me at that stage in my life. And so she says, the church dominated day to day in the pastor's family. I felt the pressure to be a role model. She said that in an interview in 2021. It was difficult, she says. I wasn't allowed to wear makeup or clothes that I wanted to wear, and the community didn't approve of social media at that time, and the kind of dating I wanted to do, they didn't approve of that either. Chafing against the environment, she says, the curious and the sexual got the best of me. And she said, I started sneaking out as a teenager to meet up with boys behind my parents' backs. And after her family moved to Florida, she was 16. She says, I started turning away from King Jesus. I got caught up in the chatter of the world. I conspired how to get with the next boyfriend, the next fling, the next relationship. I found myself, so many ways, raging against the God who declared authority over my life. She says, I was sneaking out and I had a string of failed relationships and flings that I look back on now with regret. And in 2019, at the urging of one of her Instagram followers, Nala Ray started an OnlyFans account to monetize her photos and videos. And the venture was an immediate success. And her first month, she raked in $85,000. People give their credit card number, from what I'm understanding. Give their credit card number, $1 or $2 or whatever, and you have access, and you've got enough people doing that. $85,000 in her first month of OnlyFans. She quit her job as a dental assistant to focus on her OnlyFans full time. And within 6 months, she had made her first $1 million. And in 2021, she was making $330,000 per month from the platform, enough to afford a mansion with a pool in Los Angeles. She says, I started OnlyFans about 4 years ago, and I climbed to the top 0.01%. And she said, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that the devil can truly give you things in this life. He has a budget, though, and it can only go so far. And she shared how she did corn, which is a pseudonym for porn, for 4 years, showing herself all over the internet and making shocking statements. And then she said, I met somebody, and they shared God's love with me, and they brought me back to King Jesus. The devil will give you these things and it'll trip you up, and money will be right in your face, and these worldly friends and your family may not be there for you, but don't be discouraged, she says, because God's got a better plan for your life. We are all given a choice, and I choose Jesus. Video number one, if you will, watch this with me.
Good morning, everybody. Okay, so really quick, I have a couple things to address, and I just need you to listen to me. So I've had quite a few people reach out to me, comment, you know, just truly curious about what and why I changed. So listen, I was a pastor's kid for almost all my life. I grew up in church. I was always in church. You know, I was also homeschooled. So my life truly felt like a cage. And I'm not saying Christianity is a cage. I'm saying religion was the cage. I was a Baptist. You know, I was a Baptist pastor's child for the longest time, right? Me and my family did not have a good relationship. And I'm the middle of 5 children. So I'm talking about my other brothers and sisters and my parents. It just truly felt like such a cage. I was a very rebellious child, like sneaking out when I was like 16 years old. I was just going the wrong way, right? So about 4 years ago, I started my OnlyFans because I think truly it was out of pure rebellion. And like, honestly, I'm such a like independent person that I never felt the need for a man to provide for me, like have a man in my life to provide for me. So I started OnlyFans about 4 years ago and I climbed to top 0.01%. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that the devil can truly give you things in this life. He has a budget, though. He can only go so far. So a couple million, okay, great. The devil can do that sometimes, right? But I truly have gifts and talents. I just did not use them in the right way. And I'm reaching out to anyone who's like questioning what they should do in their life. And I turn to corn. That's what we're going to call it, okay? So this is just me sharing my personal experience with you. So I reached out and did corn for 4 years. And I showed myself all over the internet. I said crazy things on podcasts. If you don't know the I Love Cheating podcast. And so I met this person who's now my partner. And he truly showed me God's love. He was sending me Bible verses, praying over me. And we were just friends. So like the Holy Spirit was truly working and moving, but I was in such a rebellion against it because I was like, God doesn't love me. I've had to work this hard for this many years because no one cared about me. My family didn't care about me. Christianity is a cage. It's not Christianity. It's religion. religion is the cage. And unfortunately, I didn't have like good role models growing up. My parents, my siblings, I didn't have good friends. I truly fell into darkness. And I was, like I said, I was top 0.01% creator. Like, that is crazy. That is a crazy milestone to reach in that industry. So I made what I made, I did what I did, but I want to share with you guys the truth of it all, because I am now giving it all up for Christ. I am now truly a believer. I would never take it back. God radically saved me from this darkness. And let me tell you again, the devil has a budget, but God does not. God literally made you. He made this world. He made the heavens. Like, what makes you think that God can't bless you with anything? But the devil will give you these things that trip you up, and money in front of your face, and these worldly friends, your family that isn't there for you, you know? But don't be discouraged, because God has a better plan for your life. And let me tell you, I have felt and started living that plan. And since then, the money, the fame, the Gucci, Louis, whatever bags, the shoes, the clothing, the huge trips that I've taken, doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? And my soul, I'm sorry, but it's not worth going to hell for at all. And God loves you so much that He's willing to give you everlasting life. You need to understand that your life is very temporary here on earth, and we all have a mission, and that's to preach the word of God. Okay? I love you guys. I just wanted to clear that up and share a little bit of my testimony, but there you have it. Please be nice in the comments, because just remember, you are not here to judge others. God is here to judge, not you. So please, please be nice, be kind, be loving. Bear the fruits of the Spirit. I love you guys. I love you so much, and God bless.
What she said. Jesus can save the OnlyFans star. King Jesus can save the murderer. Jesus can save the thief. Jesus can save the self-righteous. Jesus can save the alcoholic. Jesus can save the promiscuous. Jesus can save the most outcasted and vile people of society for His glory. There is forgiveness for transgenderism. There is forgiveness for homosexuality. There is forgiveness for pornography. There is forgiveness for abortion. Anyone who affirms these things are leading us down the chattering path of those who rage against the King. And Jesus bids you to come, turn away, and trust Him, and let Him be your King. Kiss the Son, David wrote in 900 BC. Kiss the Son and trust Him. Kiss the Son and serve Him. Kiss the Son and adore Him. Bow the knee. Kiss the Son. Slide number 30, and we'll close with this morning. Author Robert Morgan did a book signing at a bank in Moore, Oklahoma. And, you know, the pictures didn't make the slides, but I got a couple pictures I loaded in. If you guys could just show what a tornado did to Moore, Oklahoma about like 10 years ago, just show a couple pictures. You can see this thing, and it's huge. Go to the next slide. And it basically just leveled the town of Moore, Oklahoma. I think about 2014, 13 or 14, or somewhere in that range. Morgan said, I went to this town after this tornado had swept through, and I guess they, you know, the cleanup phases. And he was doing a book tour, and they actually had him do a book signing in the bank, the local bank. And he'd never done a book signing there, but he said after the book signing, the lady that worked in the bank gave him a tour of the bank. And she said that at the time of the tornado, when it hit Moore, Oklahoma, they had like 10 customers in the bank and about 10 employees that they were responsible for. And so this thing was bearing down on the town. It was coming quickly. You can see the damage that it eventually did. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. And so they had one place they could go, one place in this little local bank in Moore, Oklahoma, where they could go. Where do you think it was? You got it, 100%, A+, the vault. She said those 10 customers and those 10 employees, bank employees, went into that vault, and they shut the door, and that storm just rolled right over the top of them. And when they came out, there was no bank left. There was no block left. There was no town left. All that's standing is this bank vault with 20 people glad to have survived probably the most horrendous storm of their lifetime. What I sense David doing here in Psalm chapter 2. The King of the ages is your vault. Get in the vault. Don't hesitate. Kiss the Son. He is your safety. He is your reprise. He is your new beginning. He is your new career. He is your new start. He is your new worldview. He is your new reason for getting up in the morning. He's your new reason for going to work during the day. He's your new reason when you get home and live your life with your family at night. He's your reason, friends. Get in the vault. That's the gospel. Get in the vault of Christ, where you're safe. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Bow to the Son. Submit to the Son. You ask, well, was that really the real deal with Nala Ray? Is that just another publicity stunt? Video 2, watch this. She got in the vault. In the vault of Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I want to do something unorthodox here this morning. You know how a lot of times in your history, your spiritual and religious history, maybe there's a hymn, just as I am, we respond to the hymn, we come forward. And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes there's prayer, sometimes there's exhortation and appeal. I want to do something different this morning. I want to give you the opportunity just to publicly express, maybe you've never done that before, but to publicly express your desire to walk with the King, to surrender to the King, to love the King. And I want to do it with a movie clip, one of the greatest coronation scenes of all time in the realm of cinematography, Lord of the Rings. You want to do that this morning? No, it's not just as I am. No, it's not a prayer. I know it's just a movie clip. But it's our invitation this morning because it prefigures something to come. It prefigures something to come. Roll that, if you would, for me. You want to do that? Just come on up. Stand right here. I'm ready. I'm ready for the King. I'm ready. Come on up. We'll have a prayer with you before you get out here this morning. Have you never done that before in your life? Taking a moment. The Spirit says, kiss the Son.
Now come the days of the King. May they be blessed.
This day does not belong to one man, but to all. Let us together rebuild this world, that we may share in the days of peace.
Si no me marugan, Hanonle.
Is he your king this morning? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the truth of Psalm 2. Wow. What an impact. And here we are. We don't want to hate the king. We want to love the king. For he brings a new age. He brings a new beginning. He brings a new era. One era will be swallowed by another, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule and reign. And the invitation of the Bible is so clear, we don't have to wait until Coronation Day, this Coronation Day, in before our eyes in a physical time and space, but we can kiss the Son. And our allegiance can be yours, and you can be ours. And we can build your kingdom and do something special in the world, even though it feels like everything is falling apart. Because of you, it's merely falling in place. And we live in light of this reality in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? Be dismissed. Come next week, Easter Sunday. We'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus and new life in him. Have a great day.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes.